John, the 16th chapter, verses 23 through 27. Tonight, I want to publicly thank Elder Tony Floyd for stepping in at the last minute and filling in for the sick pastor guy last Wednesday. Thank you, brother, for doing that. Of course, now he's got his Ephesians teaching that just goes on and on. Anyway, you know. Drop of the hat. Pull it out of the back pocket. You know, away we go. Let's read the text tonight. John 16, verse 23 through 27. Jesus says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Amen and amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." You could probably tell right away, and seeing as you've already looked at your outline, you've seen the title of the teaching is Requesting by Revelation. Or we could even say it's requesting, making requests, making prayer requests of God through the means of revelation. In other words, Christ is directing us to pray by giving us revelation from the Father concerning the fact of what he starts out with at the very beginning at verse 23 when he says, "In that day you will not question me about anything, but you'll begin to ask." And of course, "in that day" refers to something he already spoke about earlier. And that goes back to verse 22. Take a look at 22. "Therefore, you too have grief now, but," what's the word? "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. No one will take your joy away from you." What he's referring to right here is his resurrection. He's going to be raised, and he's going to present himself to them. And we're going to get to see that when we get into the 20th chapter of John, where Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, the first of the Sabbaths, the meontone Sabbath tone, appears to the boys that night, Sunday, of his resurrection, and says shalom, walks in through the timeless, out of the timeless realm and into time, and suddenly they can see him. Let me say that again. He walks out of the timeless realm where nobody saw him and into the arena of created time, and suddenly everybody can see him. Now, if you've been following my chronotology study on Tuesday night, especially from Tuesday before this last, you know, that might be starting to click in a little bit, but I'll come back to that. Jesus is going to appear to them, and at first it's going to shock them, but then he's going to say, "You got anything to eat?" Right? And he's going to munch down on a little fish sandwich, and they're just going to be so full of joy, it says. They're not going to know what to say. You know, he's back from the dead, but he said he would be back from the dead. Weren't you listening? And there's this problem that the disciples have pre-resurrection, pre-cross, pre-3 days in the grave, pre-3 days resurrection. Something will happen. I'll come back to that. As you can see, the main theme, in light of the last most important things that Jesus wants to say to the boys, has to do with asking the Father directly for things themselves, as opposed to Jesus asking, as opposed to Jesus asking on their behalf of the Father. Now, we'll get into it, but of course, you're aware of Hebrews 7:26, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Every now and then, you got to quote the King James. Liveth. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we'll talk about that. I'll run past that in just a second. Other than to say this, the intercession that Christ brings before the Father on our behalf is not a prayer intercession. It is an intercession of his life on behalf of us, and substitute before the Father. Because Jesus stands alive and raised, therefore we have resurrection life, and we are raised unto newness of life, and we have the guarantee of eternity because he lives. We could break into a hymn right now. And so he wants to talk to them about the fact that one of the great things that's going to happen after he's raised is that you're going to ask the Father directly for things. You're going to have this renewed relationship that you didn't realize before I went to the cross and before I was raised, that you can actually go to the Father yourself and you can go to the Father in confidence. He's going to talk about that. That's his main theme right here. What kind of a father, a daddy, has the kind of relationship with his child where the child can never ask anything of the father? Maybe the child doesn't have any confidence. What a shame. Maybe the child is scared of the father, so he never asks anything of the father. What a shame. How these things happen, you know? Well, obviously, that's very negative. And Jesus is trying to say, listen, man, you're not going to have that kind of a thing. It's not going to be like that, where you're afraid to go to the Father. You know, Jesus comes to demonstrate who the Father is. And the Father is not this ogre in the sky, you know, like a lot of unbelieving naturalistic people who talk about the God of the Old Testament, and he's just this vengeful, vindictive kind of, you know, judgment thing. Jesus came and presented a God, the Father, who is nothing like that. Nothing like that. But when it was right and it was time, and the cup of the, you know, Jebusites, or the Canaanites was full, then it was time to bring judgment. And Jesus was behind that. That's what we have to understand. And so Jesus begins to talk to them about making requests, but the basis for the request is revelation. And you see that in the first point on your outline right here that begins in verse 23. The results of a request based on revelation. So revelation-based requests. In other words, we're following the Word and we're making our requests out of what the Word says we are to have. And then secondly, we'll look at the promise of plain revelation. Jesus is going to say, you know, there's coming an hour where I'm not going to speak figuratively to you anymore. I'm going to speak plainly to you. It's not that Jesus is changing his communication tactic. It's that because he's been raised, they are now going to have an understanding. This is the power of the resurrection that immediately gets infused into them because the grave could not hold him, because the Hadean realm had no right over him. And then thirdly, we'll look at requesting directly of the Father, where he says those things very specifically. Jesus, of course, right now, just to remind you, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is Passover night. It's really the day before Passover, and they're having the Passover meal that night. They're on their way to Gethsemane. Judas is already gone, as you know, and he is gathering up the entourage from the high priests, the wicked men, and they're coming to arrest Jesus. And we don't know if Judas had to guess a couple of places or if he's going directly to Gethsemane. The text does say that Judas was aware that Jesus often resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane, but they are all on their way there at that time. Whereas with Judas and that rabble, there is nothing of any eternal value that's going on between the members of that rabble. There's nothing going on. There's just bloodlust and hatred and guile and sin and all that. But with Jesus and the 11, Jesus is packing them full of his eternal word. Exactly specific things that they all need to hear before he goes to the cross, goes into the Hadean realm for 3 days and three nights, and then defeats the grave and comes out on the first of the Sabbaths. And so he says to them in this discussion of the most important things he wants them to know about asking, prayer, receiving, expecting, and the joy that comes from it. He thinks that's important, Jesus does. So I think we better think it's important too. Verse 23, in that day you will not question me about anything. And you already know, and it would be good for you to take your pencil, mark the words, in that day, and then go from the words in that day up to the middle of verse 22 where it says, I will see you again. See it? Maybe mark it right there. I will see you again. Hook that up because that's what he means by in that day. It's the day he sees them again. In that day, you will not question me about anything because they've been questioning him prior to this, right? Look at verse 18. They were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's saying. 19, Jesus knew they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this? I said a little while," and so on and so forth. They weren't getting it. Of course, we've already studied our way through this. And in that day, after I'm raised, you won't be asking me questions like this. There's going to be an understanding of my word that you didn't have before. Remember, who's right on the tail of this? The Holy Spirit is right on the tail of this. I mean, it's like, you know, 35, 36 days from that point, and it's going to be Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's come. That's tied in with this too. You will not question me about anything. And then he says, "Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." Because Jesus is not going to be there, is he? Jesus is going to be gone. He's thinking in terms of, I'm going to ascend. And you're not going to be able to come to me like they had been coming to him when Jesus would tell a parable over 3.5 years. He would take the disciples aside, and then the boys would say, you know, tell us the meaning of that parable, you know? Because Jesus had already said to them early on in his ministry, Matthew 13, for instance, you know, he says, you know, to everybody outside, they all get it in parables, you know, it's all veiled, it's cryptic, that kind of, but it's been given unto you to know the mystery of the words of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given unto you. And so he said that at the beginning of the intro as he was going to explain the parable of the sower, right? And then he goes on and he explains it. You know, and it's a little rough because as the gospel accounts go on and time is passing, the boys are still asking him for an explanation. One time, Jesus kind of blows a little bit. And he says, "Are you dull also? Is you dull like they are? Don't you understand that what goes in?" It's right after, it's like Mark 7, you know. It's right after he has to talk to, you know, the Jewish leadership, you know, that it's not about washing your hands, you know, and then if you pick up food and stick it in your mouth, that you become ceremonial and clean. He says, that doesn't make you unclean in any way, shape, or form. He said, then he has to go into this kindergarten level education. Don't you understand that what goes into the mouth goes into the system and then out into the toilet and it's evacuated, you know, that whole kind of a thing. That's what Jesus says. It's kind of sad, you know, but he wants them to know that those days are coming to an end. Those days are coming. See, that's one of the great things about being regenerate. I mean, we could say a lot of great things, but this is one, I won't even call it a perk. I'd say this is one of the things that it means to be regenerate, and that is to understand. You have the internal capacity by the presence of the Holy Spirit to understand what this book means by what it says. I've given you lots of scriptures about that. 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:27, 1 Corinthians 2:12, lots of passages. How the Holy Spirit brings us that understanding, you know. And passages that teach, he does it through the means of church teachers. He does it through the elders. He does it through the preachers, you know, that they're opening up the word. You see that in various places and whatnot. So he wants them to know about this subject, that you're not going to be questioning me. You're not going to be erotao. You're not going to be begging me or making an urgent request. That's what it means, erotao, when he says you will not question me about anything. But then he seals it with his favorite phrase in John, double amen, double sealing, absolute, what I'm about to say to you. I say to you, here we go, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. If you ask the Father for anything. Now, isn't that bold? Isn't that something? Now, we got to not be afraid of a passage like this. Must not. Words of Jesus. Sometimes people get, especially us pastors and those who deal with folks at different, you know, gradation levels, maturity levels in the Word, you know, they get a hold of a passage like this and it's like, well, blah, blah, blah. I want $1 million. You know, I'm going to ask God, you know, for a house on a hill and it'll overlook the ocean, you know, that kind of a thing. And of course, that's just the flesh and the immaturity level that's going on right there. And that's easily corrected, you know, because Jesus has already covered this. What is this anything if you ask the Father for anything? Well, anything comes under what he's already said. John 15:7. Few abide in me. What's the next phrase? There you go. And my words abide in you. You can ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Just the confidence level is so high. But once again, what is the request based on? Yeah, it's based on the Word. So if you don't know the Word, that seriously does damage to your requesting ability. That seriously messes with your prayer life, doesn't it? Because the foundation of your prayer life, the direction of your prayer life, pleasing God in the things that you request and what you request and for how long you request is absolutely based on the instruction in Scripture. And have you noticed that there's nothing in the front of Scripture that says, you know, all prayer type situations, look here, look here, look here, right? Or if you need instruction, you know, in regards to raising your kid, it's here and it's here and it's here. You know that? So you have to be a good student of that. You have to be here. You have to be listening. You have to be feeding. So if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. You know, I should probably also make mention of 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Just make a note of it. Listen to this. 1 John 3 verse 22. John says, "And whatever we ask," there it is again. It's like wide open. "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments." Ew. Oh, we keep His commandments. You mean there's a requirement here? Oh, drag. Okay. "But we keep His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight." So we're guarding, keeping, protecting His commandments. That's all that Christ had to say in regards to the teaching arena, the commanding arena, what is to be believed, what is to be done. And then He follows it up with, "and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." That means that we're walking and walking out and demonstrating live and in living color the obedience to the Word. So you're seeing me walk out the Word, and you're hearing me speak correct doctrine. And if I'm doing those two things, I can ask whatever I want, and what do I get? I receive it. It comes to me. And the Father, if we're doing that, the Father's not back here worried about, oh my gosh, you know, I've made these promises to Burks, you know, and he's kind of squirrely, you know, I don't know. You know, he may ask for a wrong thing. No, you did that. You know, Father knows how to say no, right? The Holy Spirit can say, "We're going to X that prayer out. Never mind that, Father. We'll just X that out right now." It's, you know, it's just not going to come. Obviously not. But I think that's fantastic. John 15:7 and 1 John 3:22. So back looking at verse 23 of John 16, if you ask the Father for anything, He says, "in my name." If you ask the Father for anything, "in my name." Now, I find in my prayer life, I have to be careful with that. I find that I have to be careful with asking. I feel from time to time that request that I just stated before the Father is not worthy of the name of Jesus. Now, that's just me. I'm not telling you anything weird or anything like that. I'm saying I have a sense of wanting to be careful with that name because it is the most powerful name in all of creation. It is the name that is above every name. Everybody bows, everybody is automatically humbled. All Satan and demons and angels and all created things bow before that name. It's the name of absolute authority. In my name, whatever you ask, in my name. Is that thing that I am asking for, is it worthy of the name of Jesus? Because I find that sometimes in my life, I've asked for things that are like worthy of, you know, a flesh fest or something like that, but not really worthy of the name of Jesus. And I think for me, it's been a good little rule, if you will, because it keeps me thinking about that's not a request to be made before the Father. If I can't make that request in Jesus' name, then I need to rethink that request. Now, maybe you rethink it and you decide, okay, no, I can ask for that. There is Scripture for that. I can ask for that. It is worthy of the name of Jesus. Because when we talk about His name, yeah, that's the authority, but you know, His name's talking about His personhood. It's talking about His character. It's who He is. He's the second person of the Godhead. You know, He's not this guy in this ridiculous, here we go again, stupid movie that just came out last Friday. This is being recorded March 4th. It's March 4th? March 5th of 2014. And last Friday, this heinous, blasphemous thing came out and is in the theaters, and it's called Son of God. And I despise it. I mean, Jesus, they got him dressed up like he just came out of GQ. Are you kidding me? I mean, this guy is like, I've already seen, Carrie and I watched the news report where some women are swooning over this Jesus in this movie. This man is lustful the way they present him. I've already seen some of the previews and gone over some. No, I'm not going to watch the movie. No, I don't have to watch the movie. Do I really need to go over this again with you? You know, every few years, somebody comes up with this brilliant idea to make one of these movies and start characterizing Jesus and changing the gospel accounts, changing the scriptures, changing the words that come out of his mouth, adding words. He actually bends down to some guy, I guess it's one of the apostles, and he says, we're going to change the world. We're going to change the world. Jesus never said any such thing. You know, that's such a lame, dumb thing to say. To put it in anybody's mouth, we're going to change the world. I mean, that's something that will come out of, a politician's mouth. We're going to change the world. And, of course, Jesus himself, in regards to what he did, as a matter of fact, change the world. But he never said that. I despise these things. You say, don't you think it helps people come to Christ? No, I don't. I don't. I think anybody that tells you that they've come to faith in Christ through watching a movie has not been regenerated, because the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says it is through the Word of God. And as soon as you start going down that slippery slope, as soon as you start veering to the left or to the right of the Scriptures, and you start vacillating and saying, you know, well, I think it's okay, you know, and this kind of a thing. It's just like what's going on, you know, with homosexuality here in the United States right now. You watch Fox News and things like that, and they used to be a little bit more conservative, a little bit more biblical in regards to their position on that kind of a thing. But it's slipping now. Now they're at a place where they're saying, well, you know, they're just like everybody else. You know, and we ought to respect their rights and that kind of a thing. It's not what God's Word said. It's not what God's Word says at all. And I'm not saying go out and do anybody any harm, or I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying say what God says. Say what the Word says. Be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 11:9-11. No fornicator, and it gives the list. No male homosexual or female homosexual, that's the correct meaning of those two Greek words there, will ever enter into the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And don't forget verse 11. And such were some of you. Were. But you were washed. See? The change takes place. That's what God is doing. He's not raising up metropolitan community churches to service the continuation of a fornicative, adulterative, blasphemous living situation between two men and two women. He's not raising up buildings and churches and fellowships for that. He's already spoken to it. It is a condemned and self-condemning bestiality. And that's worthy of the name of Jesus when you pray about it. Anything you ask in my name, he will give it to you. Even the guy in the pulpit who is anti-homosexuality, he will give it to you. I just love those words at the end right there. He will give it to you. You know, chapter 14, verse 13, take a look at it. Chapter 14, 13. This is not the only place where Jesus says that. This gets bombarded to us. This level of confidence, when you ask rightly and it's in Jesus' name, you will receive. 14, 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Man, this will get your prayer life cooking. This will fill the gas tank of your prayer life. Hey, Pastor, I feel like I'm living in a desert, you know, a spiritual desert right now. Look at these things. If you're born again and God's Spirit is inside of you, you're a new creation in Christ, this is what gets you moving in regards to prayer. The promises of Christ. 15:16. Second half. Jesus says, go bear fruit that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father, there it is again, in my name he may give it to you. And then, of course, we have Matthew, and we have the 7th chapter, and verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. And all these verbs, ask, seek, knock, they're all, of course, present tense verbs. Ask continuously and it will be given to you. Seek continuously, you will find. Knock continuously, it'll be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. How about Matthew 21 and verse 22? Matthew 21 and verse 22, Jesus says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." You will receive. Not maybe. You will receive. Yeah, but it's taken a while. It's taken long. So what? That doesn't have anything to do with God's promise. You'll notice all these promises, not a one of them say you will receive it immediately. Not a one of them say that. You wait. You seek. You stand. You knock. You believe. Praying, you believe, and you will receive. How about Ephesians 3:20? You can just write these down if you want to, and then just listen to me read them. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, very famous passage, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think." Well, I can ask for a lot. I can think about a lot. And he is able to do beyond that. He's not saying, "I could do that, but I'm holding it out here like some sort of a carrot. I'm not doing it because you really want it." No, 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 no. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, what you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." What is that power that works in us? Oh my gosh. How about the Word that's supposed to be abiding inside of you? That's the power that works in you. The fact that He's made you a new creation in Christ. The fact that the third member of the Godhead lives inside of you. The fact that you've gone through things. The fact that you have learned. The fact that you've been disciplined before. That's a power that works inside of you. How about people that undergo persecution and they come out the other end and they're still standing and they're still confessing what the Word of God says? That is the power that works inside of you. And so every time you've got something, you've got something you're going through, every situation, every circumstance, my job, my kids, you know, this, that, sickness, the next thing, there is a power that is working its way inside of you that God will use. And there'll be someone who comes to the service with cancer or something like that. And you'll be the one that believes God because that power has been so built up inside of you. Because you've gone up against this, that, and the next thing. God has been faithful to bring you out the other side. And you'll speak God's words to that situation. You'll pray that prayer. And it's that prayer in Jesus' name that He wants to hear from that saint that He has built up and built up that power inside of, and that cancer blows out of that person. I've seen it happen. Back to John 16. Jesus says in verse 24, "You know, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name." I mean, they've been with him for 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years. And Jesus has been doing all the asking. Jesus has been doing all the supporting. Jesus has been doing all the teaching. Jesus has been doing all the protecting. He's been doing all the providing and the feeding and that kind of a thing. They haven't needed to because Jesus has been there. Well, the game is changing now. It's time to grow up. Time to grow up. He says, "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name." Now watch this. "Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full." I just want you to mark those three words. Ask in 24, receive, joy. Ask, receive, joy. See, that's how it works. That's how it works. When the Word is abiding inside of you and you're asking in Jesus' name and it's correct and it's right, and you, 1 John 3:22, ask what you will because, and we receive because we know we have kept His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, 1 John 3:22, yes? Then we ask, we receive. We receive. And also, we look forward to the joy of the moment of receiving. We joy in the fact that here is a living demonstration that God's Word is correct, that God is telling the truth, that it's not pie in the sky, by and by sort of a thing, but it's God here now. See, this is critical. This is the kind of stuff that works in the presence of Christ. That's why it's important to be a preterist. Everything comes back to that, doesn't it? The whole New Testament is arranged in regards to that. If you're not a preterist, you're missing out on a ton of these promises. You don't realize that this is information that's made to work in the presence of the King. In the presence of the King. So many churches who don't believe that Jesus is here like He said He would be, and they're struggling with their prayer life. They're struggling with their prayer life. They're struggling with getting their prayers. Their confidence is low. Because this stuff was made ultimately, obviously the 40-year period, the transition period, was still in front of them right here, but this is made ultimately to work in the presence of the King, in the new heavens and the new earth. That's why this is critical. That's why confidence is goes up. That's why I say to people who come into preterism and they stay for a while and then they leave. Maybe a year, maybe two, maybe three. And then they leave. And they were like hot for it, right? But it was all hot from up here. It was all head. It was all flesh. There's a difference between when God reveals something to you, reveals a truth, like He did with Peter in Matthew 16, in Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am? Peter's like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus verifies, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. See, I think a lot of people who end up walking away from preterism is because flesh and blood has revealed it to them. They thought, well, that makes sense. Well, that makes sense. Or that's logical or something like that. Well, of course it makes sense. And of course it's logical, but you're completely missing the point. This is revelation. This is life-changing stuff. This is what challenges the history of the church, and they're holding on to this futuristic thing and the problems that we have in the church today and how this New Testament and promises like this are made to work in the presence of the King. That's the problem right there. Time for a haircut. What do you think, Keith? I'm all right still? Okay. Oh, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. I think the joy here that he's talking about extends beyond just getting your prayer requests answered. I think it extends beyond that. I think this is the joy of, wow, God is using me. Man, the word is true. In other words, it's not like, oh man, I needed that MUD bill paid or the OPPD bill paid. And of course that's important. And you've asked God and man, He's made a way, you know. By the way, you can pray for me most legitimately in regards to, you know, this year's tax situation. And I'm in a situation, you know, where I end up paying like a couple of grand every year, you know. And I mean, you know, it's going to be voucher time this year kind of a thing. But I'm believing God, you know, to provide the money for that in one way. So I appreciate if you agree with me in regards to that. And I'll share the joy with you. Not that that thing's off my back, but look at God. Look at God answering all of our prayers together. Yeah. So asking, receiving, and joy, these things come together. That's the results of a request based on revelation. Which brings us to the second point, and that is the promise of plain revelation. Plain, clear revelation. There are promises to that. Verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you. I've spoken them to you in the past. You can see that in English, that it's a past. Past tense. These things I have spoken to you. In figurative language, he says, in paroimia. Figurative is okay. Paroimita, that which is paroimia is enigmatic sort of language. It's cryptic. It's kind of veiled language. It is very similar to the whole parabolic thing. Especially where Jesus, I already quoted it earlier, in Matthew the 13th chapter in the 10th verse where the apostles say, why are you talking in parables to the people? Why don't you just tell them plainly? And then he says, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom. But unto them, no, it's not given. They get everything in parables so that they don't see, so that they don't get healed. He says all that, quoting out of Isaiah the 6th chapter. Jesus' life and teaching is fulfilling Isaiah the 6th chapter right there, which is important. But a peroimia is figurative, veiled, cryptic type language. Jesus says, I've been speaking this way to you in the past. But an hour is coming, middle of 25. An hour is coming. That's a favorite Johannine phrase. An hour is coming. We've seen it a couple times already, especially in chapter 12. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in enigmatic, cryptic language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And then the question might be from the boys, well, how come you haven't been doing that all along? Why have we been having to go through, you know, this kind of thing, you know? Well, simply because the spiritual condition of these men, that's why. Spiritual condition of these men, where they were at. Now, when he says, I'm on the bottom of 25, I will tell you plainly, that's parisia. Parisia, it means frankly. Plainly is just fine. Another way to translate would be openly. I will tell you openly, frankly, plainly of the Father. An hour is coming in which that happens. It's directly lined up with verse 23, what we read in 23. In that day you will not question me about anything. And then, of course, in that day, referring back to his resurrection, as you know in verse 22, the power of the resurrection that begins to open up revelation to those for whom he is raised for. See? And now at the bottom of 25, there is that hour that's coming. I will not speak this way to you. I'm going to speak plainly to you. All right, how's he going to do that? Well, 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, that's why the apostles were able to write the Gospels, write the epistles, plainly, clearly, accurately. These men are different. These are different men. These are not the same guys that were trudging around the dust all over Judea and Syria with the Lord Jesus. These guys are different now. They're not a bunch of ding-dongs. I mean, they got ding-dongism happening many times, you know. Jesus is rebuking them and that kind of a thing, correcting them. You know, Lord, do you want us to, you know, people reject you out of this, we're trying to come through this area. You want us to call fire down to heaven and consume these guys? Go, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. What are you kidding me? You know, he killed these people. But that's the boys. You know, when Jesus first calls the guys, James and John, you know, they're brothers. He calls them the sons of what? You remember? Thunder. Yeah, the sons of thunder. Well, that was James and John that did that. You want us to call down fire from heaven? What do you mean? I didn't give you any power to do that. And by the way, spirit of murder. See, their condition. So I'm going to talk to you plainly. Verse 16:13. Yeah, he'll guide you into all the truth. Not speak of his own. Whatever he hears, he speaks. He'll disclose to you what is to come. Or 15:26. 15:26. When the Paraclete, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. They're going to need that to keep the gospel account straight. They're going to need that. That's not the only one. How about 14:26? 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that means he comes with Jesus' authority, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Now, those promises, just like I showed you before, those were for the apostles. We benefit from that. See, that means whatever the Holy Spirit revealed to them, truth revealed to them, they wrote it down. They wrote it down. And then they go, here you go. Obviously, it wasn't bound. And when they said, here you go, you know, yeah, it came in manuscript form, one letter after the next. But, you know, and that's important for you to, let me just pop this real quick, because I'm going to get through this pretty fast. It's important to remember that one of the ways that the church, and when I say the church, I mean all the individual fellowships throughout Judea, throughout that area, and up into the Roman Empire. When a letter was written, one of Paul's letters were written, or when one of the gospel accounts came out, one of the ways we know that these works were immediately canonical, immediately a part of the canon, is the church recognized there was no committee, there was no council, no synod that went, we declare from on high that the 66 books of the Bible, you know, no. That's all vain imagination nonsense. Nobody did that. But the churches said, we received this. And you know what the evidence of that was? Copies. They started making copies because everybody wanted. Everybody was in demand. Oh, you want Luke 2? Oh, my gosh. You know, so copies. You know, another order for Paul's epistle to the Romans. You know, but they were all doing it, all these local churches. And the men within, and they would hire out various manuscript scribes and this kind of a thing. That's how we know. And the other books that have been left out that ended up being in the apocryphal sections, pseudepigraphal, you know, like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, you know, and the Assumption of Moses, and, you know, dumb stuff like that. Not only does the content contradict all the rest of the writings that were received, but guess what? There just aren't very many copies of those books anywhere. We got thousands and thousands and thousands of copies that the church received, and you've got it in your Bible right there. You've got it right there in your lap. Isn't that fabulous? Nobody decided, you know, well, from on high, you know, we're just going to declare that these books, no. Athanasius, in one of his, I think it was the 37th Festal letter, I forget the number, you know, he gave the number in the 4th century. He says, okay, here's the 37 books in the New Testament. You know, this is what has been received in the church. And everybody jumps on that, like, this is the first declaration. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Oh, my goodness gracious. Promise of plain revelation, he says. So he says in verse 26, in that day, chapter 16, verse 26, in that day, when I tell you plainly of the Father, you will ask in my name. He's back to this asking thing. I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Okay, there's two messages in verse 26. In that day, which refers back to when he tells them plainly of the Father, which is when they have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is teaching them, okay? In that day, once the Word is being made clear and plain through the Holy Spirit, and he's bringing back to your remembrance all the parables that I taught, all the situations, the confrontations with the Pharisees, and all that stuff, right? In that day, what's it going to do? It's going to cause them to pray. It's going to cause them to ask. So clarity of Scripture causes us to ask of the Father. You see that? The more the Scripture is understood, the stronger, better, accurate, more blessed your prayer life will be. The more the Scripture is understood. So baby, it's doctrine, 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 doctrine. And he says, you will ask of the Father in that day. Wow. And he wants them to understand that this whole hand-holding thing that he's been doing for 3.5 years, that's over. That's done. He says to them next to the middle of 26, I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. That's over with. When understanding of the Word begins to come, you don't need the crutch. Jesus is saying, I've been a crutch to you. I've been showing you how. I've been teaching you, you know. That whole thing about they come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray, like, you know, John taught his disciples to pray, John the Baptist, you know, and he gives them what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, which is nothing more than a template. It's just an outline. It's not something that's supposed to be repeated. It's not supposed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy name, blah, 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 blah. No, it's a template. We build on that. We worship the Father first, our Father. He's our Father. This is revolutionary in first or second temple Judaism at that time. Revolutionary, refer to God as your Father. I mean, it was done, but it wasn't done on the regular, normal, everyday level. I mean, these things were revolutionary that he talked about right there. So he says, I just love this in 26. I do not say to you, I am not saying that I will request of the Father on your behalf. It isn't that way. Then he says in 27, for the Father himself loves you. We just reach into that for a second. The Father himself loves you. So I'll be right back to that. But when he says, I am not making request of you, the idea is that you start talking to the Father. What the work that I'm going to do on the cross, in the Hadean realm, and in the resurrection will bring you to Father. See? And now you're going to have just what I have. I guarantee you that none of the apostles thought that they would ever have what Jesus and the Father had. That just isn't there. You know, that is not there going on whatsoever. Jesus, we're going to see it, you know, once we get into the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, but you know he's going to come back to them 3 times, right? After he tells them, make sure that you stay awake and you're praying, right? He says, watch and pray, you know, and then I watch. The spirit is willing, but what? See, that we really need to really think about that. It's the flesh. The flesh. It's the bod. You know, it's all the weaknesses. It's all the desires. And got to take care of it. Got to stroke it, you know, kind of a thing. And I really need a nap. You know, I should be studying the word, but I really need a nap. It's the flesh. This is all there is to it. People say, well, what's going on? You say that the sin nature is removed, but how come I want to sin then? It's the flesh. It's the weaknesses. It's the stupid habits. It's the physical interaction with the world. It's the mental interaction with the world. That's all flesh, see? The spirit is willing. You and I know Christians, people in our own assembly, man, they want to please the Lord. They want to walk with the Lord. And they just like stumble. Spirit is willing. The flesh, man. It's just that. So we got to be disciplining that stuff. We got to be disciplining that nasty stuff and whacking it down and forcing it to comply. Don't be coming to me with, you know, I'm sorry, what, brother? Yeah, now I'm saying it. Thank you. Absolutely. Well, you know, a good example is like Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18, Paul says this. Just write it down. For through him, that is Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. See? So Jesus says, I'm not going to keep requesting for you because of what he does. Now we have both of them. We have access by the Spirit to the Father. Isn't that fantastic? Fantastic. I love Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says, therefore, because of what he just said about what Christ has done, let us draw near to the Father with confidence to the throne of grace. With confidence. Let's draw near. Hey, Jesus is not doing it for us. He just said, I'm not saying to you that I'm going to keep asking for the Father. So that whole thing about Jesus is interceding, he's making requests to the Father. No, he's not. No, he's not. Intercession means, like I said earlier, intercession of Christ before the Father means he is standing as our mediator, as our substitute. That's the intercession that he's doing so that you and I don't go to hell and burn forever. Oh, man. And that's what the priesthood of the believer is all about. You know, 1 Peter 2:9, he has made us a holy priesthood, individual priest. So we don't need somebody else to go before and represent other than the work that Christ has already once done. We don't need to repeat it again and again and again and again. Once is sufficient, Hebrews 9 and 10 says. See? Now there is just the priesthood of the believer. In the name of Jesus. Why is that? Why am I not going to do this for you anymore? Verse 27. For the Father. Oh, I skipped that third point. We're in the third point. Requesting directly of the Father. You probably got that. 27. For the Father himself loves you. That's why I'm not doing this anymore. Because the Father himself loves you. Now, there's a reason behind this. It's the Greek word for love here. It's not agape. It's not that he doesn't agape you. It's the agape, of course, the self-sacrifice, and it's the love of the will. You know, it's that sacrificial love. But it's phileo right here. It's phileo. And phileo is a real emotional-based kind of love. It's really based on agape, phileo is. But here, he wants us to know that there is a feeling, if you will, and I think that's a little bit of a weak word right here, but there is a feeling between you and the Father, and the Father projects it to you. The Father himself has got a thing for you. He has an emotional bond to you that is beyond anything we can understand. We can't understand it, and I don't think we ever will. I don't think we ever will. I don't think it's possible. I mean, how do you enter into the mind of God in that way? You would have to be equal to him. You'd have to be a member of the Godhead, I think, to know this. But this is the love that sent his son, see? This is the love and the son freely goes, right? There is this emotional love. For the Father himself loves you, present active indicative, all the time, because, and he gives two reasons. One, because you have loved me, and two, you have believed that I came forth from the Father. So the Father wants me to come to seek Him, make my requests known to Him, receive them with joy, hold on to them with confidence for two reasons. He loves us, and that's because, first, we have loved Christ. You know why we love Christ? Because John 6:70, Jesus says to the 12, "Have I not chosen you?" Have I not chosen you? And see, that's really it right there. And so Paul takes that exact same idea. Because God has chosen us, elected us. And Paul wants to make sure that all believers understand that. So he writes what we would later become understanding as Ephesians 1:4. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's why the Father loves us, and that's why we can love Jesus. Verse 27, it's because Jesus chose us. And secondly, because we have believed that He came forth from the Father. And the faith, we already know, you've been through this loads of times with me. John 6:29, you know, it's God the Father who gives faith. It's God the Father who gives the gift. And that's really belongs through the person of Christ, and it flows through the person of Christ. Galatians 2:20, the faith that saves belongs to Him, and other passages as well. And He says, because you've loved me and believed that specifically, that I came forth from the Father. Think about that. Think about that. The Father loves you. He wants to hear from you Himself. You've believed that I came forth from the Father. You know what that means? That's talking about Christ's pre-existence. It's talking about His deity. He was alive. God the Father sent His only begotten Son. He didn't become the Son through the Virgin Mary. He was already the Son. And it says that we believe that He came forth from the Father. They believed that. They were at a point in the revelation of the physical, historical ministry of Christ where they believed that in particular. So, because Christ promised that we would have a personal relationship with the Father, He promises that the way we need to focus in on prayer, that is, of course, based on the Word, focus in on it in these three words: ask, receive. So you're going to get it. He who asks receives. Matthew 7, verse 7, verse 8. He says, ask, we saw in verse 24. Receive. Joy. So those are expectant things. Requesting by revelation, like the title says. Christ has provided us with the confidence to directly approach the Father. And He's kind of throwing us in the deep end of the pool when it comes to prayer. Because He says right there, I'm not asking anymore. I'm not asking anymore. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You know why? Because the Father loves you. You know what else that means? Father wants to hear from you. Father wants to hear from you. He wants you to approach Him. I've been very concerned from time to time over the years in the pastorate when somebody who is not necessarily young in the Lord, and they will say to me, they'll confide in me, and they'll say, I don't feel like I can come before the Father in prayer. I don't think I should do that. Well, they are bereft of Scripture, of course. And so we help them in this regards. But it can be shocking from time to time. Especially an older saint says that to you. And it's like, well, my goodness gracious, you know. But you do come across that. Requesting by revelation. It starts with the Word. The Word frames and focuses all of our requests, all of our askings. But there is a confidence that rolls right along with it, that comes with all of these, passages. All of these passages say, ask and you will receive, that your joy might be full. Speak unto that mountain. Tell it to be removed, cast into the sea. There's a lot of meaning in regards to that. And know that whatever you ask in my name, believing, you will receive. And that believing has a participle ending right there. So it's ing. So you go on believing. Why? And when does the believing happen? Well, it starts at the moment of asking, and then it continues. That means you've got to be repeating it. Some people go, should I repeat my request? Should I keep saying it before God? I should hope to shout, you would. I hope so. He said, ask and keep on asking, Jesus taught. Matthew 7, verse 7. It's a present tense form of the verb. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Remember the parable Jesus taught about the so-called unjust judge, and the woman kept after him and after him and after him? The parable is not about that God is like resistant on answering our prayers. It's persistency in asking. That's what gets what is requested of. But make sure you're asking biblically. Make sure that you're not asking incorrectly, see, and that when you use Jesus' name, you make sure that that prayer is worthy of applying that name to that request. Father, how grateful we are to be able to hear these words of your Son, and just to hear him say that you, our Father, love us. You love us, and you want to hear from us yourself. Lord, I ask that the encouragement of this teaching, Lord, would just fly in the face of all kinds of doubts and fears that we might have carried in, Lord, to the service tonight, and that these fears and these doubts would just be exiting our life as we have heard the word tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would increase our prayers and our confidence and our steadfastness to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on believing. Because when we ask, we receive, and our joy will be full. It will be full. Thanks, Lord, for these things tonight. May your blessing be rich upon your people who come on Wednesday nights, Lord. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their commitment, their encouragement to me, Lord, by being here. Thank you, Lord, and now bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon them today. Give them peace, Lord. Let them go home and lay themselves down in peace and sleep, for you only make them to dwell in safety, like it says in Psalm 4, verse 8. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.